Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. We work our way through what Jesus continued to do to remain here with the church. Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And there was found a certain Jew named Philip, for an apostle who recently come to the room with what he saw. That Claudius commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. They came to them. But because he was of the same trade, stayed with them in one, or by occupation or identities. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded all Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was restrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they arose in a glass, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go with the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justice, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his trust. And many of the Corinthians appeared and believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by the vision, do not be afraid of this king. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, to teach the word of God among them. Now Galileo, Procopio, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to judgment, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of law to me, or what would crime to Jews, there would be a reason why I should live with him. But this is a bit of a question of word and name in the whole law, put to it yourself, for I'm not one to be judged by the commandments. And he drove them from the judgment. Then all the Greeks put Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, before the judgment.
Thank you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17. Passage that was read to us earlier. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Tonight we want to look at Luke's accounts about an 18-month period during Paul's ministry in the city of Corinth, the city of renown, the wickedness, the period of time which saw the Church of Christ founded in what was a great city. And I want to point out three areas for your consideration. First is Paul's passion. Secondly, Paul's encouragement, and thirdly, Paul's fruit of ministry in Paul. We want to think, first of all, about his passion. It was Paul's passion that drove him to Paul. See in verse 1 that after these things, after his ministry in Athens, Paul departed and went to Corinth. And as you know from reading the book of Acts, Paul targeted key cities. He came to Athens and served there. He came to Corinth and ministered there. To Ephesus. He just visited 10,000 and 750,000 and 500,000 respectively. So he went to the cultural and economic and religious centers of the ancient world, and there he came to preach the gospel. It must have been an intimidating experience. And Paul must have known something of what it meant for those English soldiers at Balaclava to ride into the valley of death. These 600 ride with a charged life brigade, and they ride into the valley of death knowing that sure death awaits them. It must have been something like that for the apostle Paul to go into these tremendously intimidating centers was praying. And afraid to take up his responsibilities and need mercy. Rather, verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid to speak. Not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. I have many people in the city. And so Paul knows what it means to be intimidated. He knows what it means to be afraid in the face of the opposition that inevitably comes when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and when you present his gospel. Athens is filled with pagan philosophers and pagan culture. Ephesus would be filled with all kinds of false religion. And Corinth was marked by extraordinary wickedness. And I'm sure you're well familiar with the kind of stories that emanated from Corinth as to the nature of the wickedness that took place on a regular basis in that city. Rampant iniquity. Modern culture. But Paul, nonetheless, despite these intimidating places, he's driven to go. He's moved to go. And he does go and he serves as preachers. And what is it then that drives him? Well, the scripture is very clear as to what drives him. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He felt this tremendous sense of responsibility. Bring the gospel news to those who are around him. Go and preach about the Christ who has saved him. Paul has a passion for lost souls. Just look at Romans chapter 9 and you see there's something of Paul's passion for the lost. It's an extraordinary statement. We can't spend too much time on it. But just think about it carefully and pray in terms of your own soul that we might know something of that kind of fact. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I find the truth in Christ. I do not lie, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. And I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. It's an extraordinary statement, and Paul says that such is his concern for the lost, and particularly to his own countrymen. Such is his concern for the lost that he could almost, if it were possible and if it were right, I would almost wish myself a curse. Now that's the kind of passion that drives the lost. That's what moves him to go into these kinds of communities to seek to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ and bring the gospel to them, no matter how dangerous it might be. And surely we pray that God might give us that kind of passion for our own people. That all Christians have a concern for the lost. One degree or another. In fact, Spurgeon says, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Sure enough. Right? You have no concern for the lost. It is the lost. Christians have a concern for the lost, but we want to pray that God will give us ever increasing, and ever deeper, and ever more passionate concern for the lost. And we want to understand something of what John Knox prayed. John Knox pleaded with the Lord, please stop or I'll die. Please stop. Lord, with me. And Lord, give me souls. Or take my soul. Or give me mine. He says, I cannot endure existence if Jesus is to be so dishonored. You look around at our country. You look around at our country. See what happens in our society. Certainly we know something of this. more resistant. Jesus is so strong. We can look around us as an honor, as a great one, as a great year to our life, something we can do wrong with. We have this kind of passion. And this passion worked itself out in Paul's life in a variety of ways. You know, it's for instance that he works in the verses 2 and 3. He found a certain Jew named Philip, one of Pontus, who recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had married all the Jews and part of the road, he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them in practice. Well, by occupation, they were dead. Now, Paul worked. Now, Paul could easily have been supported. He had a right to be supported. You could read in Galatians 6:6, you could read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 4, that he had a right to be supported. Paul himself argues for this based on the Old Testament. But he voluntarily goes without support. He says, please, to see the gospel go forward. He says, I don't want to confuse things. I don't want people to misunderstand. The gospel, you see, is absolutely free. When people are saved, they embrace Christ, and there's no charge. There's nothing that they bring to the table. They don't have to pay something. They don't have to contribute to the church. And he says, I don't want things to be confused, so I will come in free of charge. I'm going to preach the gospel. So he just wants to make absolutely sure that people understand this is free grace. So he works at technique, and he works hard, and eventually he'll get a gift from Philippi, that will help him to devote himself to this ministry, verse 5. But Paul works, seeing the kingdom go forward. He works hard and in very practical ways. We heard something about that tonight. So that the gospel might move forward. Well, that's what we do as Christians. That's what we're willing to do. We're willing to work hard. And why? Well, because the things that matter are eternal things. But in the days in which we're living and serving, there are people who are working pretty hard. You know, I see them. Maybe you see them. I see them after the service here. And I'm chatting, I'm talking about wonderful things with people that I see them in the coffee, one or two together in the coffee, get my fire and oil and tests. They're not profound. They're working hard, they're working simultaneously. Why are they doing it? Well, they're not doing it for a building. They're doing it because they're dead people on the veterans. That's why we need that practical work. It's for those reasons. It's for the cause. It's for the Lord Christ. It's for rescue and perish. That's what drives. That's what motivates. That's why what we're doing is so important. That's why we must have hope. So we work in practical things. That's what Paul did. And then he persuaded. You see verse 4. He persuaded. He moved and said, this is the God. He's been persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He's concerned about them. But he wants to see them one to Christ. He wants to see them embrace the gospel. He wants to see them saved and forgiven and rescued because they're perishing. And so he persuades them to the gospel. He tells them about Christ and explains to them the gospel. So we need to try to follow suit of Christ. Tell people the gospel. Try to persuade them to show them the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures. We show them that the Lord Jesus has no fear. We show them that there's no one else like him. We show them that he died for sinners. We show them that he rose from the dead and the evidence for it is indisputable. We show them that the Christian worldview explains the world in which we live. Nothing else does. No other worldview explains the reality which we experience in this world. It's a biblical worldview. That's it. Explain these things to them. We articulate the gospel. And we tell them the scriptures. We same for our children who teach them, we put them in the church. That's why we don't present when little children pick up little bus here and there. We want them here because we want them to hear the gospel. They need to be taught. We're not brainwashing them with God's teaching of the truth. So bless your parents and your little ones. And it's not something of his own creation. This isn't something he came up with on his own. But this is God. This is the passion of Lord Jesus Christ. Of Lord Jesus, who needs to be used. Jesus has a passion for the lost. That's what Paul meant. God has a passion for the lost. You read Ezekiel. What does God say in Ezekiel? He says, I would rather let him turn and know the life and the death of the wicked, but rather let him turn. Why will you not turn? Why will you not believe? Why will you not look to me and be saved? And God, I mean, you were rejected. God pleads with sinners, Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come. I'm going to give you water that will quench your thirst. Unquenchable in the world. I will quench your thirst. Living water, why will you not come? There's no cost. There's no money. There's nothing you need to pay. Come and drink. So God pleads with sinners. What I'm saying to you is that all becomes by the passion of us. Yes, from Christ. Yes, from God. You and I, more and more, we want that same passion. More and more, we want it. We put on it. And then this passion drives us. It drives us in our lives. It's at the very bottom of how we live our lives. Explains why we do what we do. It drives us to pray so that we might plead with God. It drives us to walk across the road or across the room to share a word of its truth with somebody who is in need. It drives us to do a deed of kindness so that we might establish a relationship with someone, so that at some point we can tell them the gospel. This is passion. Explain why we are the way we are. It's why we act the way we act. Because there's nothing that would be more to us than the soul. We're not looking for notches on our belt. Say, well, we got another, get another church and we enlarge our membership roles. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with rescuing people who are going to hell. It's what drove the call. We understand. So a believer in Romans says they risk their life for the gospel. Risk their life. You and I will do whatever we can for the gospel. Paul's passion. Second, Paul's encouragement. Paul is afraid. He was afraid of the ministry to come. Serve the Lord, I'm sure you have. I'm sure you know something of the field. I was listening to George Foreman this week. George Foreman was a boxer. And he fought one way, he fought Joe Frazier. Frazier was powerful, punishing the boxer. He's fighting the dead old stands like that. Vicious man. And so Foreman was a challenger. Praise the champion of the world. And Foreman says, when we meet in the middle of the ring, we stand up. And Foreman says, I try to make sure he looked in my eyes and I just stared at him. He says, I held his gaze because I didn't want to go to hell. see my message. He said, I was terrified that guy. Terrified. Oh, he fought when he won. Don't take this as an endorsement of boxing. I was a great fan of my people, but I think if I held the news, I would call it a sport. But I told you that in front of the boys. Just because you're scared doesn't mean you don't go ahead. If you need one of you, you want. The only lesson I've learned from this, and sometimes when you're scared, just go ahead. I watch people who share their testimony in church, and we have a real hope about the Trinity. You can't see my legs. Very nicely, but I hate this. You share my trouble with you. And so, if you don't see what I see, I sit here and I see Christ calling to God. I'm also inspired. So despite Paul's sin, Christ is God. So what encouraged Paul to come to Corinth and experience Italy? Well, what encourages him? What strengthens him? First of all, he had fellowship. He had fellowship. It's nice to know you're in the same boat with other people. So he read verses 1 and 2 about Priscilla and Aquila. Now they kicked out of Rome. Claudius kicked them out of Rome. Jews and Christians, because Jews and Christians, you see, Claudius is. Biographer says that he kicked them out of Rome because they were fired. They kept arguing about someone named Alexis. What's the name wrong with it? Conflict between Jews and Christians over Alexis or the Christ. Well, they come to Corinth, and there, in the providence of God, as we kicked out of Rome, now we're here to really help and encourage the Apostle Paul. The providence of God is one of the things. But here you see, Paul is a fellow worker. He's always working with people. Here he's working with Priscilla and Aquila, this godly couple. And then in verse 5, we see that Silas and Timothy will come, and they will work together as well. And you always find this in the book of Acts, and especially in the Epistles, that Paul is a fellow worker with someone. Paul is not a lone ranger. Paul is someone who, by the grace of God, has the ability to work with other Christians. I would say to you that that's an encouraging thing. Sometimes when you're way down, sometimes when you're afraid, sometimes when you're not sure about whether you should be doing something, and when you talk to other Christians, don't you? It's encouraging. Sometimes you see other Christians, and they're serving, and they're working, and it inspires you, and it stirs you. It's encouraging thing to you. Worker. I'm asking you now if you're doing your part. Are you doing your part to serve the Lord? And as you serve the Lord, are you a fellow worker with other Christians, thereby encouraging them? And if Paul were ministering here, would you be his fellow worker? Or are you just along for the ride? No, Paul. You see, he had fellowship. And then he had the Lord. He had the Lord, and verses 9 and 10, the Lord comes to him, and the Lord encourages him, the Lord strengthens him, and he's reminded about certain things that all things be so easy to get. Things that encourage him up, things that strengthen him, that he can move forward in what he's supposed to do. And the Lord said to him, don't be afraid. That's a wonderful prayer. Again and again in the scriptures, God comes to people and he says, no, don't be afraid. He gives reason, he gives encouragements, he gives rationale. Imagine God coming to us and saying, don't be afraid. With all the tenderness and compassion of a mother and father coming to a child, by the entitlements, just in your ear, don't be afraid. Let me God says, I'm with you. The Lord Jesus says, I'm with you. All my wisdom, all my power, and all my grace, all of my love, I am with you. I am with everybody else who is a Christian in the church. I'm with you. That's my love. Now it's comforting to me to think the Lord is with you. That's more comforting than the hope is with you. In this city. I'm with you in this trial. I'm with you when tears fall. I'm with you when you're on the mountain of the cross. When you're angry. I'm with you when people rise up against you. I'm with you. So he's encouraged by this. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with people in this city. The encouragement of election. Election, you see, is foundational to missions and to evangelism. Missions and evangelism. Evangelism is an absolute waste of time if there's no election. So the Lord Jesus says, I thank you. I don't see my young people right now. They're dead in sin right now. They have no interest in me right now. Mind can be so easily discouraged by the wickedness of people, the weakness of our hearts and minds. That's okay. Lord's with us. Evermore. We have a fellowship. And we have a word. We have this book. And you see, the book of Acts is a wonderful testimony to the power of the scriptures. I've given you these verses before. Chapter 6, verse 7, chapter 12, verse 24, chapter 13, verse 49, chapter 19, verse 20. And the book of Acts is all about the spreading of the word, how the gospel is preached, and it just begins to run rampant over the empire. And so Paul says, well, I have the word, and I'm going to let it loose in the heart. Not to defend the scriptures. This is what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, you don't have to defend the Bible, you just have to turn it loose. That's what he says. I need to just turn this loose. He says, I come to Corinth, and I come convinced that I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'm going to do. I'm full of fear, and I'm full of friendly, I'm not going to rely on eloquence, I'm not going to rely on rhetoric, I'm going to preach the word. Let the word loose. Let God do His work. So he preaches. And we read in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. Well, you see, that Paul's encouragement about this tremendous passion for souls. And he used to be encouraged. Well, he's encouraged by the fact that God is with him. He's encouraged by the fact that God has given the word, and is encouraged by the fact that God has put around him a fellowship of believers, and they're in it together. So, we have Paul's passion and Paul's encouragement, and lastly, Paul's fruit. But what happens in Corinth is that a church is established. There is fruit for his labors. But there are two aspects to this. First of all, there are many who reject it. Many who repent. They come across, you know, a slab, a marble slab amongst the ruins of the carpet that says the synagogue of the Jews. It takes back to Paul's time. And it's interesting to me that that phrase, the synagogue of the Jews, refers to some people who were here before we were there. Perhaps they heard of them. Rejected Christ. Must have been very difficult for Paul. Preach the gospel, who explained the Christ, and maybe with tears in your line about the life of Jesus, about the hope that there is, and the guilt that sits there on the top of that sin, and they get new lines straight set. What's been very hard? If you go back to Romans chapter 9, you say, I can be myself. So, you would say, stop the gentleman. You don't say that lightly, that's a hard one. That's a little bit. Some of you have family members who are in jail. Some of you have family members who are struggling. Some of you have family members who have been in the hard country for a long time. So, it's not me.
BAM! BAM!
All that say, see verse 6. Say to me, you want to be able to say that, not in our lives. Not in a condemning way, not in a wash my hands and pray for the death. You need to make sure that they're clean. Go back to see to Ezekiel. God says, tell them. You tell them about rejection, and you tell them about who they are. Right. So how do you get it? No. I'm sorry. You don't want to see your life. They reject. Surely, this is spite. But surely you've done the best. But surely you've done everything you can. God bless you, tell a story about a massive pilot on the highway who is far, it's terrible. Cars keep running into each other, and a policeman goes up the road. His cars keep coming at him. They disappear out of the fog, and he wants to warn them about what's going on here, and they're coming. And he wants to warn them, and he goes and further up the road, and he waves to them, but they don't see him in time, and they rush off and they hit. So he starts to take time to destroy what he's going to place time. And as cars come up, the mist is flying, lifts his sin. You do whatever you can. You do whatever you can that's right and proper and biblical to warn people and to rescue them. This is what Spurgeon said. He said to men, at least let them weep the hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. Implore them to say, if hell must be filled, let it fill in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and ungrateful. They reject. And then many of them, well, the Lord Jesus said, I have many people in this city. And so they came. And they believed. Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13. And they came because of all this. They came because of sovereign grace. A sovereign grace uses people like us. We're not like the prophets. We know that people are believed, they must be granted with faith. If they're deterred, they must be turned by God, he grants repentance. We believe in sovereign grace, but sovereign grace is going to use for believers like us. So Paul goes and he preaches, the Lord Jesus turns out and wins among us. Now, trust that God will use us. We will do what we can in our day. And the Lord has given us opportunities, especially in these days. When these days burns the building down and opens up opportunities for us to tell people this message. Because there's nothing more important than this. Then one level, that building means nothing to God.
This is important. People are saved on this.
We bear testimony. Perishing on this. That's what matters. And if we put up another building, if we deal with all these mammoth, monumental, mad issues that I think we have to do, we do that so we can have a building so that we can keep rescuing souls. That's what
matters. So God help us to do that. But I hope it is with gallery. You see verse 17, that all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took the ruler of the synagogue. Now, Gallio was, according to reports from unbelieving, I mean, non-Christian sources, he was quite a fine one. One of his brothers says, there's no anybody in nice Gallio. What are you doing, Scott? You're a nice guy, you're not a Christian, but you're a nice guy. And he says you're a nice guy. And people say, you know what, nicer than some Christian. Well, they might have said that. Yeah. Then it says here, they took no notice of these things. Now, I was especially thinking about these issues. Sosthenes has beaten up, you know, Gallio's turned attention and care about these things. I wonder if it says something about that in the Orthodox. Maybe this was his attitude toward the Gospels. Well, maybe it was his attitude not just to the Gospels, but to the whole Paul, isn't it? The whole Pauline experience and ministry in Corinth. So Gallio just takes no notice of these things. I'm not at work. I have a job to do. I have nothing to report. J.C. Ryle is talking about people who are exposed to God. When you hear the gospel, they know the gospel, they know Christ. But ultimately, they turn it over. And ultimately, they know it. And Rob says this. He says, the saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pole, past the Bible, and through the middle of the waters. That close to be within reach of this of the peace of grace. To have Christ talk with you. To have words of life touch your ears and your lips. To God lift it up to your heart's lips. How sad. How sad. Take the words. Please. Father, you listen to me. If you take no words, you listen. Lord, we need to pray together. God, we love you.
when you have enough of Father, our God, we so deeply thankful to you that you have rescued us. You made us your own. Sent us into this world. Rescue the church. Use us, we pray, bless our labors. Spend your kingdom through us. Jesus.